Going to take our Bibles this morning. And we're going to go to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. And in chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have a letter that's written to a young minister. A man who's been really faithful to Paul. A man who he considers his own true child in the faith. Yeah, he's just a wonderful young fella, and he is young compared to everybody else, because it says, don't allow anyone to, in chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in faith and piety. However old this is, it's young. In other words, most people wouldn't pay this young fella any attention because of his age. It was always a big deal. There they are. So it's always a big deal when you have a handicap. You're the young minister, and you got a handicap because of your age. And it's a big deal for people to listen. But these are not games. What we have here in the scriptures, this is life and death. This is life and death for eternity. And how he's going to have to handle himself really means a lot for everyone. And again, I told you to go to chapter 1, but just go over to chapter 3 for a second. In verse 14, the whole reason for this book be written, it says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The whole book is written so he's being told as a minister how to behave himself. And the fellowship, the body of Christ, and the fellowships that he's dealing with, that is the house of God. I don't know how you view your fellowship, but God views it. It's the house of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's like a family, a human family, is the foundation of what God designed and on how to propagate the human species, how fathers and mothers are to raise their kids to do right and wrong and teach them what works and what don't, what's good behavior, bad behavior, is all in the family. That was godly design. Well, the same thing is true in God's family. You have a house. You have the believers, you have people taking care of each other, you have people instructing, you have people helping, you have people telling each other, hey, it's not such a good idea, or this is a good idea, or this is what you ought to understand, or this is what you shouldn't understand, or not do. But this is not about teaching Timothy a new doctrine at all. Good to see it, Danny. It's not, certainly not teaching him anything new really at all. Doctrinally, this is how behavior. So go back to chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. Paul was an apostle because God commanded it, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, my own son, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And the doctrines that were being taught were two major ones I can see in the New Testament that are consistent. They're in the ministry of Paul. That is people teaching the law, that circumcision has to be done in order to be saved. And the other one is that the resurrection is past already. He already came back and he left us here. That's a real message that will upset people, right? I mean, what's the point? The resurrection is past already. But he was sent there as a young man. And again, this is difficult because he is, in their culture, unqualified to speak to older folks. You know, talks about a little later on in the book, says, don't worry about these old wives' fables. I wonder if they were just like the old ladies that didn't want to listen to the young fellow. I don't. That's a little stretch. Fables are stories, you know, that don't necessarily hold any truth. But neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, verse 4, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, the love, out of a pure heart. The bottom line of everything that you do and how you live your life, the bottom line as a believer, as a young minister, there's very little difference between, is love out of a pure heart, out of a good behavior, and of uncompromising faith. Faith unfeigned, uncontaminated faith. That is the point of an individual's behavior with inside the body of the church. That is the point. All the little stuff, you know, all the vain janglings, and we have plenty of that, don't we? We got all kinds of little nonsense issues. And they are nonsense compared to what are we talking about here? We're talking about life and death spiritually. And the church is facing that spiritually. So whatever issues were coming up that were upsetting people, causing people to get taken away, They're not important as far as God is concerned and how his people are to handle themselves. Yeah, turn your phones off. So love, pure heart, good conscience, uncontaminated faith, for which some have swerved and turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men. It is not made for righteous men, but the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, for whoremongers, and for the them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers and liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The law was given for the ungodly, makes known what sin is, right, in Scripture. It tells you what is right and wrong, tells you what the penalties are and so forth. It tells the believers, don't be participating with these folks. You know, the way life goes, it seems like, but what did the Pharisees do to Jesus? They always nailed him with the law. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're doing good on the wrong day. That was one of the principal things that they, you know, just time after time after time, looking to catch him in his words, looking to cause him a difficult time. The law wasn't made for the righteous. It's made for the ungodly. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, whom hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, of whom was before blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant and with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. You can take this to the bank. And worthy of all expectations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, that is the gospel in like one sentence, right? This is about eternal life. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to start a club, you know, or religion. He came, gave himself a sacrifice to save mankind, not to condemn it, to save it. You can take that to the bank. What kind of vain jangling would take you away from that? There's all kinds of things that people would get upset about or think are, oh, this is too important to be hanging out here or too important to be associating myself with these people. That's that's the plain vanilla. That's the basic, beautiful thing about what we're talking about here. He's telling Timothy, handle yourself. This is how you function. You handle yourself in the church. Love. All right? I mean, uncontaminated faith. Good behavior. You just handle yourself in these ways. There's people out there that are teaching the law. They don't know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're saying. They're putting other people in bondage, and it's not meant for the righteous. I mean, just to be plain and simple, if you're walking in love, if you're teaching people to walk in love, you don't have to worry about breaking the law. You see what I mean? All those things. Oh, I shouldn't eat this on whatever day. Think about all the things the first century church has been going through. They've been going through a lot. The believers that came up from James to Galatia, that was much before this book. That those individuals who were putting people under bondage, it says in the book of Galatians, they were teaching people to fire their Savior, to unemploy them. You unemployed the Messiah in chapter 5. You're making his sacrifice of none effect because you're trying to work out your own righteousness. I can't work out my righteousness. There's nothing that I could do to save myself. And Jesus is the one and only true Savior. He came into the world. That's what he did. You know, that's the faithful saying. He came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. You know, when Paul started out in his life in the ministry, first time he talks about himself in relationship to sin and others. And I think it's in the book of Galatians. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Then in Ephesians, many years later on, he says, I am the least of all saints. Now at the end of his life, the progression goes, I'm the greatest among sinners. The more you learn about the mercy of God, the grace of God, the more you really start to understand how much God has done for you, the more you know that, you know, you were completely unworthy. Yeah, well, I shouldn't be I'm the least of the apostles, but I'm still an apostle. I don't think he had that attitude. But the point is, you can see the progression of humility. And he obtained mercy. And just, you know, this book starts out with grace, mercy, and peace. All the other epistles start out with grace and peace. This one adds mercy. Mercy is God helping those who don't know, can't help themselves, don't know how to help themselves. And as a minister in the church, you don't know what you're doing. You really don't. And Timothy, even more so, because he's a young guy. He's not married yet, from what, you know, we get the impression. You're only qualified to be a leader in the church after you're married and raise your children. And you got that, if you got that together, then you qualify. Then you qualify because you know how to run a family, you'll know how to run the church. That's why the family unit, that's why the destruction of the family is a spiritual attack against God, his word, and everything else. You know, we live in a world that's a spiritual battle. So he says, go back here, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I am an example. My life is an example. See, your life is an example. Good one, bad one. But your life is an example. And he's telling Timothy that you're the same thing, kid. How you handle yourself, how you do your job, how you present yourself, that is the sermon that nobody has to read. You can literally, if you know the person that you're dealing with, you know, sometimes like being on Zoom to me is way, way down the line, second best. Because there'll be people from, you know, that don't know me that'll show up on this thing from Florida and from other states and people who've never met me physically or even know what I'm about. They'll never get to see my life. They'll get to see me for an hour in front of this camera. And that's, you can't judge the character of the individual you're dealing with. You know, that's why the family, it's like you can't be an absentee daddy living in Spain, just sending a few bucks and expect to make an impact on your kids. You see what I mean? It's ineffective. You may have all the heart's intentions, but it's ineffective. Unto the king. So he was to be the example. Hereafter, believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the king eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, my son, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. This is not a nice little casual letter. Those are strong words. You're going to be a believer that is going to be a Timothy. I mean, every one of you guys here in this room has been with me for years and years and years, right? I mean, you are in many respects just as much leaders as anybody else in the Christian church, you know, in your sphere of influence. That's the only difference. What's your sphere of influence? Some get lots, some get few, but the point is, you're God's faithful people. So he says to Timothy, I charge, I'm instructing you. That's what the word charge means. I'm instructing you, I'm teaching you. You know, but it's a command. Commit unto thee according to the prophecy that went before thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. The prophecy that went before him, I'm pretty sure was that of a pastor and teacher, but according to scripture. But you're supposed to do the job God gave you to do. The prophecy that's gone before each and every one of God's people, every single one, is that you're to be a disciple, disciplined follower of the Lord, that you are to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, your mission in life is to reconcile people back to God. Okay? And if you do any other good thing, you share with somebody something that they didn't know before, or if you minister to somebody mercy that they needed at any given time, this is all part of it too, but that's as things come up. Okay? If you have children, you raise them right according to the word. If you have family, you love them and guide them to the best of your ability. I mean, all of these things are part of the mission. And again, it's life and death for eternity that's at stake. This ain't a club. It's not a game. It's not a nice thing. We are, if we take the words here seriously, and I think we should, we're fighting a good warfare. This is a spiritual battle. You got to war a good warfare, and that takes discipline. That means, you know, tough stuff. It's not easy stuff. It's tough stuff. It's a life of sacrifice. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and made shipwreck. And he tells you who. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's now all of a sudden the music changed there. All right? And the movie. No. I don't have to dwell on that. But the truth of the matter is, hey, I give these guys over to Satan and the real short runs here so that they don't blaspheme anymore. I exhort, therefore, and this is all part of this behavior. What do you and I do? Because you got a world out there that hates God. It does everything in its power to destroy the principles and the truths that God has made his foundation. I mean, are we not in a sick place? The family is under attack. God is under attack. His people, you know, are under attack. Whether we're men or women is under attack. Like there's more than one. I think it says God made male and female. Do you ever think that we would just, that would be an issue? We live in a sick, sick, devilish place. Devilish place. And complaining about it ain't going to change nothing. The only thing that changes something is your behavior to others. That's what changes. Your commitment, your behavior. You show forth love. You show forth dignity. You show forth the truth that's in your life, and you affect other people. You know, and it's as simple as this. If you've ever tried it, I remember when I was first got into the Word, and people said something like this to me in a teaching. And they said, whatever you give is what you get. So they said to me, and I was always walking around, tough guy, you know, kind of sniff. I said, just walk in the room and smile and see what happens. So I forced the smile and people smiled back. That was, to me, it was a revolution. You ever watch these young kids? They're trying to look as mean and as tough as possible when they take a picture. Try it. Smile. Changes everybody's attitude. Now that's oversimplification, but it's not untrue. You're either a man and woman of God or you're not. You're either doing this thing for the Lord, because this life we have is temporary. Okay? Nobody's taking nothing with them. I'm here, and I have been here, and I've been doing my best, and so have you. I'm pouting up myself here. I've been doing my best to teach and preach and take care of business and lead people to God, period. They like it or they don't like it. They come and go as they please. I don't tell you how to live. But I try to teach and preach. And then I try to be an example, as imperfect as I am, of kindness, love, mercy. Because this is what my Lord has asked. It's what he has asked. That's what this whole thing here is talking about. What's the main point here, Timothy? Love. All right. Tell others not to teach any other doctrine. Those are the only two big things, you know, that we got in this thing. The charity without, out of a pure heart. You know, you love real love out of a pure heart. You know, there are people who love other people because they'll get or stay in good. You know, even the bad guys love one another. Right? I mean, the bank robber goes home and loves his kids. Or the wise guy who just whacks somebody goes home and, hey, takes care of his family. You know, we're talking about loving out of a pure heart for the Lord's sake. We're talking about being of good conscience and uncontaminated faith. That's the bottom line of everything. I don't care how much Bible you know. You'll learn more Bible as life goes on, but how do you live? Is it this way? Your good behavior, love, out of a pure heart, an uncontaminated faith. You're doing this for God. And then these, when you get to that point, when you get to this point, because here it is, Paul's either such a hypocrite, or there is a place where, okay, no more for you guys. All right, turn them over to Satan. And there does come a place. Jesus Christ judged the Pharisees. He came to save them. But when they stood against him time and time and time and time again, when they said he has a devil and everything else, he says it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for you. He said to Judas, it'd be better that he would never born. There comes a point. Then chapter 2, really important, I think, especially for us today. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. We've never been closer to a nuclear war since I was hiding under my desk when I was 10 years old. In school, when they do the drills, right? You know, duck, cover, get under the desk. That's going to save you. New York was unbelievably stupid. They did a public service announcement. Did you hear that one? Yeah. Get off the street. Go inside. Take a shower. And stay connected. Take your clothes off, take a shower, and stay connected. That was your drill for a nuclear war. Go get a pizza instead. Chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore. I am exhorting you. I'm commanding you. I'm telling you as a command here. That first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. One of the first, most important things. First of all, prayer. You pray for all men. You pray for each other, obviously. You know, I'll show you that in Ephesians 6 again. But you pray for all men. And specifically, and you do specific requests, just general prayer, intercessions. You pick out the specific person that you're praying for and just giving of thanks. Give thanks for all. These are, God, you want your people. You want these people to believe. Help them. Help me to help them. Give me what I need to do the job. Deliver them from their own sins. Forgive them, Father. You don't just throw the towel in and give up. But now for kings. You and I live in this world. Right now, we're just hanging out. Everything's nice. We're going to have bagels here in a little bit. We're going to put butter on our bagels. We got what we need. We're going to have a little coffee, a little tea, juice. It's going to be a pleasant morning to be together, to enjoy each other's company. We got brothers and sisters all around the world who got clobbered, who were doing the same kind of things just before the bombs dropped. And then all of a sudden their life changed. We got people all around the world who, because of other leaders, they've ripped them off and now they're without water or starving. Or other people affect your lives. And we know this, right? But we don't pay too often. We don't pay that much attention to it, usually, unless it comes right in my face. You know, like I think about the people who run the show when I get my tax bill. You know, I think about it when I hear things on the news. I think, but it's when it comes and it affects me. No, 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 no. Paul says to Timothy, first job, you pray for these leaders that are in authority, these kings, these presidents, these prime ministers, these czars, and whoever the heck else, the Chinese guy that's president for life. You pray for every single one of these souls. And the prayer is specifically for all that are in authority, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I would put it to all of you. This ought to be at the top of your list every day. Because it only takes one of these morons to really destroy so many people's lives. And we got brothers and sisters all around the world. That's why, you know, it's good to pick good people, the best you can. But you know what? Sometimes it don't much matter. You know, go, just keep your finger here. Go to 2 Samuel. Give you an example of that. 2 Samuel chapter 10. This is a record. Can't do that because I'm in 1 Samuel. This is a record of David really wanting to do a nice thing. You know, David's king. God's been good to him. So one of his neighbor kings loses his father, you know, so he sends men over to mourn for the king. Just a nice gesture. Give a little comfort to the son who's going to be king. And but the politics gets in the way, even just trying to do something nice, right? So what happens is the guys that are giving counsel to the son who's going to be king, I said, no, he's coming to spy out the land. So they shave half their beards off. Not a big deal to me, but a very big deal to them. And take half their clothes and send them away. And now we got a war. All right. They decide, I'm putting up with this. And that now we got a war. Now we got over 50,000 plus people are in a war. And that Israel kills here. So there's a lot more than that. Just because somebody got their guys insulted. Now, you want to figure out whether David was the guy who was really kind of dumb or whether the other, doesn't matter, right? You got Joash here in verse 12. Joash is the commander. He's a warrior, right? In the middle of this. David's not in the front lines. Joash is. Who? Yeah, all right. And I can't pronounce him. So he says, you know what? We got I'm in 2 Samuel 10:12. So here they are, they're in this mess. They are surrounded. They got enemy behind them, they got enemy in front of them. And this is all over somebody being insulted and getting ticked off and believing a lie, because all David wanted to do was comfort the guy. But now we're going to war. And stuff happens like this all the time. People kill each other on the street all the time just because you looked at them the wrong way. And it says in verse 12, be of good courage, he says to his guys, and let us play the men. Let us do our best. Be courageous. Let's be courageous and do it for the men and for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do what that which seemeth good to him. So you know what? Sometimes all you can do is a good, faithful servant, believer. Hey, let's just do our job. Be courageous. Let's just stand up like men. Let's do this for the people. Let's do this for the cities. Let's do this for our God. And whatever the Lord does out of this thing, whether we live or we die, it's whatever's good to him, let it be. And sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes that's all that's there for you to do. You got to decide, well, everything goes the heck around me. Got nothing to do with me. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to be courageous and do the things that God has told me to do, no matter what, and put it in his hands. That's really all sometimes you got. You can't figure nothing else out. You're just a pawn in the situation. And I say that in a positive way. You know, Paul went from place to place. He went and blessed people, healed them, loved them, and they still got beaten, thrown in jail, and everything else. You just act. You deal with your life courageously. Do what you need to do for God, because his word says to do it. And keep going. And however it works out, it works out. God's got your back. That doesn't mean that you won't have a bad day. And I think that's what some believers think. You know, if God's got my back, I won't have a bad day. It's not what the scriptures teach. So pray, and pray diligently. Go to Ephesians 6 here for a second. This is not, again, light. Oh, Father, thank you for a good day. Thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with the president and dealing with the prime minister. That is not the kind of spiritual warfare kind of prayer that we're talking about here. You get a much better taste of it here in Ephesians 6 in verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You're praying always. That's a lot. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. It's like standing guard, watching thereunto with all perseverance. You got to be, this is a deep, this is an offensive kind of weapon. You know, if you want to think about it that way. You're going to it, you're watching, you're standing guard, you're the sentry on duty, and you're watching with all perseverance, you're not sleeping at the switch. And supplication for all of the saints, for all God's people. You know, point here is I want to make sure that you understand this is intense prayer. This is a duty that we have as Christians to pray for each other. This is a duty that we have to pray. And Timothy, go back here. This is first, because if one of these guys screws things up badly, somebody gets insulted and decides, nah, I ain't putting up with that. Ba-boom. Your life changes for the rest of your days. So what are you going to do? You got God, you got his word, you got eternity. So what do you do? I suggest you do what the word says. Now that what I, you know, this kind of threat has been in our lives every day of our lives. It gets more intense once in a while and less intense in another. You know, but have you ever noticed on TV they're killing you some way or another? You know, the asteroids are coming down, or there's a supernova that's going to happen, or the sun's going to give out an electric moment pulse. They're always, disasters are like, they're good for business on TV. You know, there's more ways to wipe out the planet than you could possibly know, right? Prayer. Because nothing happens. This thing is going to be around because God's made the covenant with night and day. God will decide when the time comes. You don't have to fear all these other, but you do have to pray. Because God wants, verse 4, and this is verse 3, for this is good. We want to lead a good, quiet, peaceable life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. God wants this also, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I would therefore that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. It's still the same. The whole reason is for the outreach of God's word. You know why we want the planet to be at peace? So that we can move the word in every nation around the world. We got nations that if you bring a Bible into, you go to jail forever, or lose your head, or you're an enemy of the state, which might be true coming our way. But the point that can change with any given, you know, whim of man. The whole point, Timothy, pray. Pray for these leaders. Pray for a quiet and peaceable life. Pray for all men, because Jesus Christ made himself a ransom, and God wants all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Pray. Pray for this. You get the, there's the intensity of the spiritual battle. Even in the prayer, the point is to move the word, to make things, set it all up so it we got the availability to move the word. It's hard to move the word in prison. Paul did it. He got the Praetorian Guard to believe. But, you know, his influence was a little bit smaller, where before he had so much more. So much more. And this is what I've been called to do. Then it says, I will therefore, yes, verse 8, I will therefore that men, and that word men should be the word husbands, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'll show you why it's husbands in a minute. you men, and like I said, the whole foundation comes down to family, husbands, wives, kids. You men, you do everything that's in your power to do, and then you give it to God. That's what it means by holding up holy hands. Okay? You do everything in your power, and then you release it to God. And don't get angry, and don't debate yourself. It's the word debate, but you're debating yourself. Oh, I should have done this. I should have done, you know, all that does is cloud the issue. It just wastes your time. When you've done everything you possibly can, according to his word, you just give it to God. I've done it all, Father. And then you don't get angry because it didn't work out. I mean, think about Paul going into some of these places. He goes in, he does a miracle, he heals them. They go to worship him. And he says, no, don't do that. So then they get insulted. I don't do that. Then they beat the heck out of him, put him in bloody into a prison. Don't get angry. And don't start sitting around questioning yourself, debating yourself. You've done everything that you know how to do. Give it to the Lord. Then, likewise, in like manner, also the women or the wives. And it's in likewise. You do everything you can. Likewise, manner, you women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in shamefacedness, in sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearl, or costly array. Now, nobody handles these verses. You almost never will hear anybody even talk about them, but I want to talk about them. So these women are the wives. Adorn themselves in modest apparel. Adorn and modest are the same word. And it means to arrange yourself. The opposite is to be, you know, crazy. You arrange yourself, and it's not just talking about clothes. You arrange your life. You adorn yourself and you arrange yourself. Same word. Those are the two words here. And I know adorn and modest. With same facedness, with dignity. You arrange yourself with dignity and sobriety. Not with the braiding of hair and the gold and the pearls and costly array. Not like that. You got yourself your life. Think about the virtuous woman in Psalm 31. A real believing lady. She handles herself. She's a woman of dignity, a woman of can do anything. But she's got her act together. You know, you got the guy, husbands, you do everything that's possible for you to do. You lift it up to God after you've done everything that you can, and you let it go, no anger, and you don't sit around debating yourself. Women, you arrange yourself, you wives, you do everything to arrange yourself beautifully, wonderfully, in sobriety. In great dignity. And not all the other stuff. And then it says, let women learn to be silent with all subjection. The word subjection is the same word that's used in marriage, hupotasso. But the word silent, as I looked it up, is quietness, having a quietness. Now think about all the other scriptures that talk about this. God, the virtuous woman, a meek and quiet spirit, right? When she speaks, they hear her. Proverbs, it is better to live in the woods than to live with a contentious woman, the opposite of quietness. An individual handles herself with dignity, and her words are measured. They're, you know, it's another beautiful thing. You know, here's an example, because I know that this section is used. Women aren't supposed to teach. Women aren't supposed to shut up and do what they're told. All right. Now, that might have gone real good for Fred Flintstone. But it don't cut it at all. It didn't cut it in the first century church, and it doesn't cut it, and it's just ungodly to put it in these terms today. This, you handle yourself with dignity, you handle yourself, you got your affairs all worked out in order, you handle your life, and then you got the wisdom in your mouth to speak. And they're measured. Let's go again. Verse 10 says, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn to be quiet. All right, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp the authority over the husband, but to be in silence or quietness. That meek and quiet spirit talks about it in Peter, talks about it in Acts, talks about it in Proverbs. And then again, so what is the point of this section? The big picture. Timothy, pray. Pray for these leaders. This is about the outreach of God's word. And you husbands, you do everything you can. And you wives, you order yourself and carry yourself in such a way to be women of godliness, all for one purpose, to move the word. And to do the things of God. Husbands and wives, you know, you got Aquila and Priscilla. You want to talk about a beautiful example? There's no place in the Bible where God puts down women. There's no place in the Bible. I mean, this is where people go. But if you learn the Bible, there's no place in the Bible where God puts down or second class. We have women who have been prophets. We got women ministering. We got women who open up whole cities to the outreach of God's word. Aquila and Priscilla, great little example. What a team. When a husband and wife is a real team, you know, like my girl here, you know, I can't do what I do at all unless she permits me to do it. She said, honey, I want to do it. You know, it gets to be a little weird, right? But she don't do that. She's well-ordered. She permits me. Literally, I mean, one of the big events in my life, I got ordained, right? But I asked Mary, because my first oath was my marriage oath. Take care of that. And she had dreams. And I had to ask. I was compelled to ask her whether I could do this or not. And she submitted herself to God and to that request. to allow me to do what I do so that I'm still here. You know what? I'm still here. And it's because I got peace in my home, because I got love, support, understanding. I got a well-ordered woman who is quiet, not being oppressed quiet, but who puts her hand over her mouth and waits until later on to tell me what she thinks. I believe she does. Never in public, never embarrassed. Never fight in public. You just wait till later. That's the way of life, isn't it? I do all of this. I do everything I can, lift up holy hands. God, could I get angry? Yeah, I could get real angry. Things don't go right. Can I get discouraged and I'm a failure. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing. Oh, yeah. I've watched a lot of believers go down the tubes just because of that. You do everything you can, you let it go, and you order your life. Likewise, the women, you order your life so that this thing floats and works, so that God's word moves, so that the family unit is beautiful and joyful. And you can give and do like Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, she didn't walk up to that guy and berate him. She walked up to that man and said, you know, I got something more to tell you. Maybe that you didn't hear before. You know, a guy named Paul came by and told us a little bit more about it. And it's about Jesus, not the baptism of John. And they brought him along. You don't do that when you're being a jerk. No, people don't listen to that. Notwithstanding, it says, so Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved or made whole in childbearing with her authority, if they continue in the faith and charity and in holiness with sobriety. And it goes right back to the guy. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, these are his requirements. This is how he has to order his life. The same words are used here. Same words for subjection, same word for ordering, adorning in the Greek. You have to, if you want to be a minister, you have to order your life. You know, this is a responsibility that each and every one of us has as a believer. Timothy is going to be a young minister. And you know what? I don't know what happened to him. Scripture don't tell me. I just think, you know, we're still here. So obviously things kept going. You know, didn't always go smooth. And it hasn't, and it won't in the future. I mean, you had the dark ages, didn't you? I mean, that's why you pray for these people. Yeah, you can. You can say that. But the point is, you keep praying. You pray and pray and pray. And you live your life because it's about the outreach of God's word. It's not about anything else. That's the reason we're here. This is warfare. Fight a good warfare and keep the perspective. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.